Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for these gifts of grace which you bestowed upon us and give back only a portion of that which you have given. Bless the hearts and the hands who have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts of grace for the strengthening of ministry here at this church, for this kingdom and the next one to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a series on the questions which Jesus asked. We talked about the John 5 scripture in which Jesus asked a man who was paralyzed, "Do you want to be healed?" Very hurtful question for any of us who have ever wanted healing. And we talked about not only the paralysis in his answer, but the paralysis in our lives, and sometimes the paralysis in the church and the truthfulness in that question. Do you want to be healed? Today we have another scripture from Luke 12, verses 49 through 56. It's a question in which Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you think I have come to bring peace on this earth?" Now I must confess to you that when I hear these words, my immediate response would be, well, yes. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that there would be a Messiah who would be considered to be the Prince of Peace. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not allow your hearts to be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. But I do not give peace as the world gives." So automatically we think of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being peace-filled. And when he asks this question, "Do you think I have come to bring peace?" it is just goes along with his life and his lifestyle that we would say, well, yes, of course you came to bring peace. But Jesus responds in a very different manner. He says, "No, not peace, but division." I think that you and I, as we mature spiritually, we begin to think about the values in our life. Not only the values in our life, but the things that the world values and how they're often in conflict with what Jesus values. If we're not thinking about that, folks, we should be. What are the values that the world holds to be sacred, and what are the teachings of Jesus, and what does Jesus hold to be sacred? And I also believe that as we become more committed to Christ, the commitment that we have for Christ then allows us to do some of the things that he calls us to do. And sometimes those are in direct conflict with what the world considers to be sacred. I got to brag on my daughter, Maya. We were in Gilbert one time, and she was part of a after-school program called VIK, and I came to pick her up, and she was crying. And I said, "Well, what's wrong, sweetie?" And she said, "Those girls over there don't want to talk to me." And I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, they wanted to play Barbies and I wanted to play with them, but they weren't playing right." And I said, "Well, what were they doing?" And one was saying, "Okay, I'm going to be the mother and you're going to be the daughter and I'm going to kill you." They were children playing, but of course, Maya, being a very moral and ethically minded child, said, "You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't play that way. You shouldn't be saying things like that." And they accosted her, and they shunned her for the rest of the day. Well, sometimes in life, doing the right thing means getting shunned. And I told her that on the way home. I said, "Sometimes, sweetie, doing the right thing, it really hurts." And that's what happened to her that day, is that she did the right thing, and yet she was shunned. Sometimes the very things that we're comfortable with in this world, the very things that the world values, the very secular values that we have in this world are in direct conflict with what's right. And I had to brag on her that for that moment because she was ostracized for doing the right thing. I think that some of the greatest crises occur in our life when we attempt to do what is morally and ethically right, sometimes what is Christ-centered, sometimes what is God-centered, and we are ostracized for doing the right thing. Jesus tells us whenever we make his presence known in the world, he will be a threat to things which are comfortable and convenient but not God-centered and not Christ-centered. That somehow there will be division whenever we see things as being comfortable and secular and stabilizing and secure, but they're not Christ-centered. When I was in seminary, I met several people who knew something about Christ's presence and creating discord in their own family. Jesus says, "I will interfere with families." And he was right about that. When people would come to seminary, I heard this testimony from several different people. I said, well, tell me about your journey here. And they would say, "Well, when I was a senior in college, I got a call from God. He said, come follow me." And I said, "Well, and what did you do?" And I said, people would say, "Well, I was really excited, so I went home and I told my mother and my father." And they said, "Were you hallucinating? Did you just dream this? Were there any other witnesses around that heard the same voice that you heard?" Sweetheart, you're about to graduate college with a degree in computer science. You can make a lot of money with that. Don't you know the ministry's a thankless job? Don't you know you can't make any money there? Why would you want to throw that all away? And just the presence of Christ in that moment, in that person's life, created a familial upheaval. And it wasn't just people that were starting their first vocation. It was also people who got a call while they were in their first vocation. Someone who was a teacher or a social worker, someone who was a doctor or a lawyer, suddenly received a call from God and went home, and they said, "I've received this call from God." And what does the spouse say? "I'm married to a teacher, not a minister. I'm married to a social worker. I'm married to a lawyer. I'm married to a doctor. I'm not married to a minister." And all these questions began to rise. "I have a good job here. Are you asking me to get up and leave? We have a good home. We have a good setting. We're comfortable. We're stable. We're secure." The very presence of Christ was a threat to that comfort and that stability and that security in their lives. The very presence of God. I was sitting in my office one week in Benson, Arizona, and a man came in, and he was a cowboy minister. Anybody ever been to a cowboy service here in Arizona? You've been to a cowboy service? Yeah, they were really big around Benson. And so a minister comes in, he has two guns on the side of his holster, and he shook my hand, and I was used to that, folks. In Benson, people carry two guns to worship service. And he had two guns on the side of his holster that he had. And he came in and introduced himself. Very nice guy. And he grabbed his guns and he says, "You know, Obama's trying to take these things away." And I shook my hand and I tried to reroute the conversation. I didn't want to talk about that. And he came back to it. He said, "Well, what do you think about Obama trying to take these guns away?" And I said, "Well, I probably don't have the same amount of investment that you do because I don't own a gun." And in no uncertain terms, he asked me, "Why do you not own a gun?" And I attempted to challenge him with one question, but it became a threat. I said, "You and I are ministers trying to emulate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus own a gun?" And he got up and he stuck his finger in my face and he says, "That has nothing to do with my rights as an American citizen." And he got up and slammed the door and I never saw him again. The very thought of Jesus. Folks, I'm not ragging on this guy. We all do this. When we start comparing our lives and our lifestyles to what Christ calls us to do, when we start comparing our values, things that make us comfortable, things that make us secure, in comparison to what Christ calls us to do, the very thought of Christ being in that question was a threat to him. Jesus never says anything about guns, but the very fact that we are called to emulate his life and his death and his resurrection, and the very question of how far we're willing to do that, was a threat to him. And he got up and slammed the door. I never saw him again. When I was in a former appointment, I had a man in the church that was always in conflict. I found out from a pastor that was there 20 years previous to me that he was in conflict with him. And he would always get in the conflict, and then he'd leave the church. And I'd go visit him. And I'd ask him, I'd say, "What's going on here?" And he says, "Well, the church, they turned on me again." He said, and I didn't do anything wrong. And I said, "Well, let's pray for forgiveness." And he said, "Well, what do I have to be forgiven for? I didn't do anything wrong." And I'd say, "Well, then let's pray for forgiveness for everyone who's hurt over this." And he says, "But I didn't hurt anybody." And I'd say, "Well, then let's just pray for..." I was running out of things to say. And I realized that he was more concerned about winning his own battle than winning a battle for the Lord. Prayer, asking for forgiveness, asking to that somehow God would intervene in the midst of this conflict and in the midst of this hurt. And folks, if we're in it to win the battles for ourselves and not for Jesus, it's not right. He was more concerned about winning his own battles. He was more concerned about being right than he was about doing the right thing. Jesus goes on to say, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the earth and sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret the present time?" One of the things that I struggle with, truly, is this question. When should the church be silent, and when should the church speak up? Because there are times, I think, when we're called to reflect and look back and not be reactionary and step back and look at something and give some reflection on it and give some prayer time rather than allowing our emotions to just overwhelm us and to be reactionary about something. And I think there's times when the church should speak up. When we see injustices taking place in our world, we should speak up. When we see other things taking place in our world, we should speak up. Have we just been quiet while the poor have been mistreated? Have we just been quiet while people have been mistreated? Have we been quiet during the issue of economic inequality? Should we be? And how is it that we turn a blind eye to all these things when we should be speaking out loud? And I realize this, quite often we turn a blind eye to something when we're comfortable without it. When I was in a church, I began a class on the concept of social justice. And I wanted to use that class kind of as a backdrop to one of my sermons. And so I talked about the concept of social justice and how Jesus wants us to speak out when we feel that things are not right. And I was pulled aside by a church member. They said, "Don't ever use that word here again." Which word is that? Social justice. And I realized she was very comfortable in the space where she was living. She was very comfortable and secure with things just being the way that they are. She didn't want the injustice of the world to create thoughts in her head while she's in her comfortable space. She was quite uncomfortable with that. Jesus tells us, how is it that you turn a blind eye to these things in this world? How is it? Many of us will turn a blind eye even toward a more deeper, more meaningful relationship to Jesus Christ because we're very comfortable with the way things are. When we increase our time to the church, we are less comforted with the decreased time that we spend with our families. When we give more of our financial resources to the Lord, we are less comforted with having a smaller bank account. When we offer more of our service to the poor and the needy, we are less comforted with our abundant lifestyles. Folks, when I came back from South Africa, I felt guilty about spending money on myself. I felt very uncomfortable with my lifestyle at that time. Whenever we become more devout to the living Christ, we become a threat to anything which is not Christ-centered or God-centered. It is my dearest hope, folks, that you and I will not be afraid of that more meaningful and more deeper relationship, but that we will increase our faith, and that we will know that whenever we increase our faith to a living Christ, through our spoken beliefs, through our social actions, to anything which is God-centered and Christ-centered, we too may become a threat to this world. But we're doing what God calls and commissions us to do. And I want to end this sermon with a very challenging question, which I challenge myself with. If we know that Jesus calls us to areas which are dangerous, if we know that Jesus calls us to areas which are uncomfortable, if we know that Jesus calls us to areas in which we will be a threat to those things which are stable and which are convenient and which are comfortable, and if we know that Jesus calls us to the very areas which are not God-centered and Christ-centered to make them God-centered and Christ-centered, and we resist because we're not comfortable with it, because we don't want to be a threat, because we don't want to be unloved by our peers, are we truly Christian? Am I a Christian? Are you? Let us pray. Lord, you tell us that your very presence in this world will be divisive. We think of you of love and mercy and courage and compassion, and yet we also live a life of wealth, stability, security, convenience. And we know sometimes those things are in direct conflict with each other. So allow us to choose that which is right in your eyes. And allow us to know, Lord, that when we choose that which is right in your eyes, even though you are there, we may be hated by our peers. Allow us to know that your very presence in this world may be threatening. But allow us to do the greater good, to do what you call us to do, to emulate your life, your death, and your resurrection, to create a kingdom of God here on earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.